Okay, this week is the third week that we're looking at various names for God. Some of the names for God in the Bible we've already looked at when we made our way through the Torah. And we're just taking a few that appear in other places in the Bible and give us an idea of how God wants us to think about him. Because this is what names are. Names identify, and you see people all the time who, some people, when they get famous, they choose a different name for themselves because they think that it will project a certain image. Whenever God reveals a name or a title for himself in the Bible, it's not just a label, it's something that tells us something particular about who he is. And as I mentioned last week, there's really only one name for God, and that's the name that's translated I am. I am that I am. Or technically, the name translates as he is. So when we name God, we're saying he is. He's the only one who is self self-sustaining. He doesn't need anyone else. He doesn't need anything else for him to live, for him to exist. He always has been, he always will be, which no one else, nothing else in creation can say that. That's his name. And then many of the other things that we refer to as names in the Bible are actually a composite of that name plus a description, like Jehovah Nisi, I am your banner. Last week we had El Roi, which is God who is, who sees me, the living God who sees me. This week we're going to look at a very familiar title for God. It comes right out of the 23rd Psalm, and it translates as the Lord my shepherd, or the Lord is my shepherd. Hebrew, as we learned a couple weeks ago, the verb, the current tense of the verb is, does not exist. So they don't use the word is. They don't say, the Lord is my shepherd. It just is written as the Lord my shepherd. And if we really look at these names, the name last week, the living God who sees me, and the name this week, the Lord my shepherd, they look like the same word. The word for the one seeing me is Roi. And the name for shepherd is Rohi. And the only difference is one letter. The word for the living one who sees me is R-O apostrophe I, and that apostrophe stands for the letter Aleph in Hebrew, which has no sound in English. It has no sound in modern Hebrew either. When the Bible was written, it did have a sound. It was more just a noise in the throat. Like if you hear some of the tribes in Africa, when they talk, it's hard to actually write down the sounds because some of the sounds aren't really letters, they're more just sounds that come from the throat or even from further down. And the word for shepherd has the same letters with the exception that the Aleph is a letter called Ayin, which is another letter in Hebrew that has no sound in English. There's no way of pronouncing it in English because we're not accustomed to talking in that way. These are the only two letters in Hebrew that have no sound at all. But the sound of this letter is sort of like the word uh-oh, the first H in uh-oh. It's a stop, what they call a stop. Instead of your breath flowing over the word, there's a stop there to indicate that the word is to be pronounced a certain way. The words really have nothing to do with each other. The word he sees me and the word my shepherd, the only similarity is the I at the end, which means me. But the meanings of the words are closely related to each other. Last week we talked about the God who sees, and we said, God sees everything. Now for some people, that's a comforting thought. God sees me in my distress, he understands. Wally mentioned the election coming up, and you know, whenever there are elections, there's nasty politics. Someone tries to be an honest politician and their opponents throw dirt at them, and it's hard to remain honest when you're in an environment like that. I know David could attest to that. It's comforting to know that God sees everything. He sees me, he sees my enemies, he sees my adversaries. For someone who doesn't know God, that's not such a comforting thought. It's sort of like a kid during the month of December who's trying to act really good because he knows Santa Claus knows everything and he doesn't want Santa Claus to catch him doing something that he shouldn't be doing. And that carries over into adulthood when we think, well, I could maybe get away with something, but you know, God sees everything. And it's kind of an unsettling thought. But this week, we're looking at God as at the Lord as my shepherd. And it gives a little bit different meaning to the idea that God sees me. If God sees me as God looking at me, then I'm thinking he's judging everything I do. But if I think of it as the Lord, who Jesus says we should refer to as our Father, if I think of my Father seeing me, then I think more in the sense of someone who is nurturing me and caring for me. At least this is the way it's supposed to be. And it's not God, the all-powerful, majestic, distant, mysterious God who sees everything. It's the Lord, the one who has made a covenant with me, the one who has taken me into his family and given me the privilege of calling him Father. When he sees me, he cares about me. And he works through the circumstances of my life so that his caring can become more evident. I'd like to look at this name, the Lord is my shepherd, from three perspectives. The first two perspectives are talked about in the 23rd Psalm. They look at the relationship from the point of view of the sheep or the goats, because the word shepherd can refer to either. And in order to do this, instead of me reading the 23rd Psalm, I'd like for you to help me out with this. So I have an insert in the bulletin that reads, based on the Psalm 23, and I'd like for us to read that responsively. So I'll read the light-colored print, and I ask you to respond with what's written in bold. The Lord is my shepherd. He takes me to lush pastures full of nourishing food.
All I need to do is take in and digest it.
He leads me to refreshing water.
All I need to do is drink in.
He restores my strength.
All I need to do is trust in his care.
He leads me down the right paths.
All this he does to prove his goodness.
Even when I must walk through dark valleys, I fear no danger.
For I am never alone. I know that you walk with me.
Your rod of discipline protects me.
Your staff of wisdom guides my steps.
You prepare a feast of good things before me.
Even my enemies can plainly see the love you have for me.
You anoint me with the oil of joy and blessedness.
Presence is like wine that gladdens my heart.
You pour into my heart the living water of your Spirit.
And he overflows and leads me to bless those around me.
Surely your goodness and faithfulness pursue me all my days.
And I will
So the first thing we want to do is ask ourselves if we can do this. Put yourself in the position of sheep and ask yourself, what's a shepherd do for his sheep? And how does that reflect the way God wants to see me working in his life? Well, the first three verses of the 23rd Psalm speak of God in the third person. He, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And in these three verses, the psalmist is seeing himself as a part of the flock. These are things that God does for all the sheep. He does it for you, he does it for me, and the emphasis is on us as a group. God cares for us. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to speak of a shepherd who only has one sheep. When we think of a shepherd, we think of someone who is over a flock, and you see the flock spread out over the pasture, or Matthew, my son, has a picture in his living room over the fireplace. Famous painting of a man leading his flock of sheep out of a sheep pen and into the open field. And there's a whole group of them. I tried to count them one time. It was kind of hard because some of them you only see a nose sticking up amid all this wool. But when you think of a shepherd, you think of a group of sheep. And when we think of God as our shepherd, we need to think, first of all, of the way he cares for the church, the way he cares for the flock, which is all those who claim him as their Lord. Many Christians, especially in this part of the world, think of the Christian faith as a very solitary thing. It's a matter that's between me and God. And if I start talking in a way that is reflecting views that are not biblical, if I have an idea of God that doesn't match up with what's in the Bible, and someone approaches me and says, "But that's not what the Bible says, that's not the truth," oftentimes they'll say, "Well, look, I believe what I want to believe. You believe what you want to believe." And that's okay for individuals. But when we're part of a group, when we're part of a family, there are certain things that must hold the family together. Our country's discovering this as we're seeing people tear down all those things that used to hold us together. They're tearing down statues that used to represent a common history. They're trying to take away from us holidays that reflect a common lifestyle, a common way of living. They're even trying to take away from us a common language. And all of these things are helping to fracture our country. Instead of making us feel like one, we feel like I'm part of this group, you're part of that group, and then pretty soon we start seeing each other as enemies rather than as part of the same family. This happens in the church too. When we allow our own feelings and our own thoughts about God to become more important than what the Bible says, we have to remember that God has called us to a family. That family is supposed to share a common faith. This is what the words of the apostles in Nicene Creed are supposed to remind us of. These are things that all who claim the name of Christ believe. That Jesus Christ is fully divine and fully human. And that God, as we know him, as he has chosen to reveal himself to us, is revealed in three persons of equal value, of equal power, all of one essence we call the Trinity. We believe certain things about Jesus, that he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. That he died on the cross for our sins. That God raised him from the dead. And that even now he is sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. These are the common beliefs that make the church one. And even these are being tossed aside in all denominations in favor of something that they think is more culturally relevant. What does God do for his people collectively? Well, he meets our needs. This is the first thing the psalmist says. The Lord is my shepherd. I know I have everything I need. If I need something, I know the shepherd will provide it. But what happens? We have our own desires that God doesn't always meet. So we try to meet our own desires apart from God and still think that we can claim God as our shepherd. The truth is, God will provide for us everything that we need. He may not provide for us according to our wants, but he will provide according to our needs. And how does he do this? Well, the psalmist says, that he provides us nourishment in the form of food. He gives us pastures to graze in. He provides water for us to drink. He leads us beside still waters, not raging torrents, but still waters where we can go over to the water and drink at our leisure and come back and rest in the field or graze on the grass. In these ways, he restores our strength, not just our physical strength, but our spiritual strength. He revives us. And then, of course, a shepherd leads his sheep where he wants them to go. The problem is the sheep don't always follow his lead. But he does lead. These are things he does for the whole flock. He gives them nourishment. He gives them water to refresh them. He restores their strength. He leads them in the right way. And this is why it's important for everyone who claims to be a believer to be a part of a group of believers, so that together we may experience God's provision and encourage one another's faith. But then in verse 4, he shifts his focus. He no longer addresses God as he. He addresses God as you. And in this way, he's changing the focus from what God does to the group or for the group's benefit. Now he starts talking on a much more personal level. He's talking about what God does for me personally and how I feel his provision in my personal life. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to be afraid. Though I face fearful things, I don't need to be afraid. David, when he was talking to King Saul, offering to fight against the giant Goliath, was questioned by Saul, "Well, you're just a teenager. How can you fight a giant?" And David said, "Well, I'm a shepherd. I'm out with the sheep. I'm their only hope. I'm their only savior. If a lion comes in, did you know that if a lion or some other predator were to come upon a flock of sheep, he could kill every one of those sheep and the other sheep would just simply continue grazing? Isn't that a picture of human society? You can face any threat that may come, but me, I'm just going to mind my own business. Pretty soon the whole flock is decimated." David said, whenever the lion came or the bear came, who did the sheep have to protect them? Me. So when the lion came, I killed the lion. When the bear came, I killed the bear. This is how God acts as a shepherd for us. We don't need to be afraid. Things will happen to us. This is a part of life. There is a reason they call this a veil of tears, this life. And God is not saying that we will never go through dark valleys. But what he is saying is that we won't go through them alone. And if we put our trust in him, he will bring us through safely. I don't need to fear evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. What's a shepherd use the rod for? Well, two things. If he wants the sheep to go this way, and there's one sheep that decides to go this way, he hits him on the side with his rod to get him back into the group. If an enemy comes against the sheep, he uses the rod as a weapon. In both ways, God acts as a shepherd in my life by afflicting my conscience when I'm doing or contemplating doing things that God doesn't want me to do. The closer I am to God, the more uneasy I will feel in those situations. That's his rod at work. And there are spiritual enemies that are coming after us all the time. And the Bible says that if I have faith as my shield, the fiery darts of the enemy won't reach me. This is God's protection in the form of a shield. Today we're talking about God's protection in the form of a shepherd. What's his staff for? Well, when I think of the staff of God, I remember a picture that used to hang in my house of a sheep caught halfway down the cliff in a thicket, and the shepherd holding on to a branch of a tree and reaching down with his staff and using the crook of the staff around the sheep's neck to lift it up out of its problem and bring it back up onto the level ground. This is what I think of when I think of a staff. To say that the shepherd has a staff is reassuring me that if I do get myself into trouble, my shepherd is able to rescue me. The rod is a sign of discipline for me. The staff is a sign of salvation for me. Then the psalmist goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If we read through the Psalms, we will discover many places where the psalmists ask God to vindicate them. Lord, you see my enemies. You hear the things they're saying about me. Vindicate me in the face of my enemies. There's a story about the famous preacher Jonathan Edwards, who was responsible for the in part for what we call the first great awakening in our country that happened in the generation prior to the Revolutionary War. He was serving as a pastor in New England, and there was someone in the church that didn't like him, and so they started spreading rumors about him that weren't true. One of his friends said, "Don't you think you should confront this person and let people know that what he's saying isn't true?" And he said, I leave my vindication to God. He will vindicate me. If I lower myself to this man's level and start fighting with him, then I'm no better than he is. I trust in God to vindicate me. There were many people who appreciated the things that Donald Trump did as president, but one thing they didn't appreciate was his Twitter feed. Because whenever someone went after Trump, he went after them twice as hard. And he said, this is what you have to do. But for the Christian, we know we don't have to do that. We don't have to defend ourselves against every little claim that is made against us. We have a vindicator who is working on our behalf. So what happened with Jonathan Edwards, you may ask? Did these rumors turn the church against him so that he was voted out of his pulpit? Well, it almost got to that point. The division in the church was getting worse and worse, and his friends were encouraging him. You've got to take this man on. You've got to fight him in the public square. And he kept saying, no, the Lord will vindicate me. And then one day, he got a visit from the man who was spreading these rumors about it. The man said that God had afflicted his heart and helped him to see that what he was doing was not right. And he said, I know I can't undo all the damage I've done, but I'll do everything I can to restore your reputation. When Jesus died on the cross, the world considered him a criminal. But when God raised him from the dead, he was vindicated. And now he is worshipped as Lord and Savior by a third of the world's population. And the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what happens to the person who trusts in God for vindication. This is what the psalmist is saying about the shepherd who spreads a table before him in the presence of his enemies. His enemies will see the way that God and that the shepherd is blessing the sheep. Of course, you don't see shepherds setting up tables in pastures. Here the psalmist is moving beyond the imagery of sheep and shepherd to get much more personal about God and to say that God is working in his life in such a way that even those who dislike him have to admit that God is with him. Remember Jesus saying that when people ridicule you and say bad things about you, you shouldn't return evil for evil. Instead, you should show love to your enemies. And you should live in such a way, the New Testament writers tell us, that even those who slander you will have to admit that you're living a good life. And that you're living as God wants you to live. Then he goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. The image of anointing in the Bible is an image of refreshment. After a long, hard travel, mainly by foot in those days, you come to a house and the head of the household has you sit down and they anoint your head with oil. It's refreshing. After having the sun beat on you and the rain fall on you, to have someone anoint your head with oil is a blessing. It brings refreshment. And to say his cup overflows means that God is always pouring into his life more blessings than he can hold on to. Usually the cup in those days signified wine. And wine gladdens the heart, according to the Psalms. These are things that God does for his children. For his sheep. He refreshes them. He gives them the oil of gladness. And he treats them in such a way that no matter how many struggles they face, they always find their rest with him. And so he concludes, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it's interesting the language here, because when the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me, the word isn't really follow, the word is pursue. And it's a word that's used in the Bible most often when talking about enemies who pursue me. Think of Saul, who kept pursuing David. He never let him go. He never let him live a day in peace. He was always pursuing him. He was after him. He was seeking him out. To harm him. Well, the goodness and mercy of God seek us out, not to harm us, but to bless us. The images of a God who is actively working in our lives to bring us blessing and to shower us with his love. To know that God loves us in a way that's not based on our faithfulness, but on his faithfulness. To know that we can stumble and fall and still be within the love of God. To know that we can get ourselves tangled up into any kind of thicket of sin, and God will still be working to extricate us, to bring us out and to establish us, to heal our wounds. To know that this is the way the love of God works brought peace and comfort to the psalmist. And he shared that conviction in this psalm, and that has brought peace and comfort to countless people ever since it was written. Of course, Christians, when they read that last verse, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," they're always thinking of forever in terms of heaven. In the Old Testament, forever sometimes just referred to as long as I live. But for the Christian, it also involves the reality that after I die, I still will live. Because he lives, because Jesus lives, I too will live. And in that way, I know there will be no end to the love and mercy that God has to show me. All of these things and much more contained in the 6 short verses of Psalm 23. Probably one of the best known chapters in the entire Bible. Even people who are not believers, even people who are not Christian or Jewish, often know the words of this psalm and will say them in times of distress. But for those who know the Lord about whom the psalm is speaking, the words have special comfort. All of this is from the sheep's perspective. But the Bible gives us another perspective on the name of God as the Lord our shepherd. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you now. These are found in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. When Jesus came, he came for a couple of reasons. One reason that he often pointed to was he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Those who belonged to God, those who were a part of his flock, that were lost in ignorance or darkness or sin. He came to reach them and to save them. Sometimes he does it miraculously through a vision or a dream. Most of the time he does it through the testimony of other believers, which is why it's so important that we have a conscious awareness of who God is and how he's acting in our lives. But another reason Jesus came was to make God known to us. You may remember in the upper room, the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. He's talking about God, and he's getting into some discussions that are a little deeper than maybe the disciples were expecting on this occasion when they're supposed to be enjoying a meal together. And one of the disciples said to Jesus, "Just show us the Father and we will be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Have you been with me this long, Philip, and still you don't realize that if you see me, you've seen the Father?" Jesus came to make God known to us in a way that we can relate to. And it's from this perspective that we're now going to get some insights. We're going to look at things from the shepherd's perspective. What is he thinking as he serves as shepherd of the sheep? Chapter 10 in the Gospel of John, this whole chapter talks about Jesus as the shepherd. He starts it out by saying, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in over the wall, he's a thief. But the one who enters by the gate, he's the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is saying there are many false messiahs out there who claim to have a special connection with God, and they're stealing sheep away by telling them things that aren't true. But I am the true shepherd. He says, I am the gate that they go in and out of in order to find pasture and come back into safety. I'm the good shepherd. He uses all of these images related to sheep and shepherds, picking up on what Psalm 23 says and filling out the picture a little bit. What's the shepherd thinking as he cares for the sheep? The first thing Jesus says that means so much to me personally is this: I know my sheep by name. The psalm says that God knows all the stars by name. And it gives you the image, you're standing out in a hillside far away from city lights. And the afternoon has turned into evening, and evening has turned into dusk, and the dusk has darkened, and now it's dark night. And you're sitting out there, maybe you're a shepherd, and you're sitting out there with the sheep, and the sheep are all sleeping, and what are you going to do? Well, pretty soon you're going to nod off too. But in the meantime, you're looking up at the sky, and one by one, the stars begin to appear. And I believe it was David who wrote the psalm that said, you call out each star by name. Every star has a name. Can you imagine? The imagery of that as you sit out under a night sky when maybe it's the new moon. There's no moonlight. There's no sunlight. There's no street lights. There's no nothing. I don't think we know what it's like to be on a hillside where it's that dark as night comes on. And all of a sudden, you know, you see just millions, it seems like, millions of stars up in the sky. And then to say God knows each one by name. And that they don't shine until he calls them by name. When he calls their name, then they light up. This is the imagery that he's using. He knows every one of those stars by name. And night after night after night, not a single star is missing. Because he calls each one of them night after night by name. And when he calls their name, they appear. Jesus is using that imagery and he's saying, I know each of my sheep by name. You know, there are around 2 billion people in the world today who claim to be Christian. There are days when I don't even know my own name. There are days when I could run into someone I've known all my life. I know their own name as well as I know mine. And I go to say hello to them by name and the name just escapes me. Some people say it's because I'm getting older. But the problem is 30 years ago it was the same way. My memory hasn't gotten any better. I don't really think it's gotten too much worse. But God knows every true believer by name. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, he has a new name for every one of you. And you're going to get that new name when your bodies are resurrected and you stand in the presence of God. I know each of my sheep by name. And he also says this, they know me. And when I call them, they hear me and they know it's me. The second thing he does for the sheep is he leads them, because the shepherd's got to tell the sheep where to go. Because if he doesn't, the sheep will stay in one area until they've totally destroyed the pasture in that area, and then they'll sit there and die because they don't know where to go. He says, as a good shepherd, he protects them from their enemies. And he provides according to their needs. We saw that in this 23rd Psalm. He fills their lives with satisfying things. And then he says this. If a wild animal attacks the sheep, and you've hired someone as a shepherd, the hireling will run away to save his own life. But the shepherd will put his own life at risk in order to save the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. No one takes my life from me. Judas would not take Jesus' life from him. Pilate would not take his life from him. The soldiers who nailed him to the cross did not take his life from him. He gave his life. He said, "The one who sent me, God the Father, he gives me the authority to lay my life down. He gives me the authority to take it back up again." And he says this, "I can make you a part of my flock." Because in speaking to the Jews, he said, you know, there are a lot of other people who are not Jewish, but they're still going to be my sheep. And I'm going to go after them until all my sheep are brought together and there's one flock and there's one shepherd. And this is what God is doing. And I think it's drawing near the end of that time where all those who are his have been gathered together, and then it will be time to separate the sheep from the goats. So what can we learn from this title of God as the Lord, my shepherd? First, we're reminded that only through Jesus Christ do we become a part of the flock of God. He is the door. No one enters into God's sheep pen apart from Jesus Christ. Why? Because only Jesus can cleanse us of our sins. Only Jesus can protect us, not just from the evils in this world, but he protects us from the wrath of God, because the sin that is in us inspires the wrath of God. And God's wrath will be poured out against that sin. But Jesus on the cross has absorbed that wrath and forgiven our sins so that we can stand in the presence of God. Faith in Jesus Christ is the adoption price that it takes to become a member of the family of God. And as a member of God's family, God has a special relationship with us. Notice there's only one time in all the Gospels that I can think of where Jesus referred to God as God. Every other time, it's Father, or the one who sent me. When is the one time that Jesus referred to God as God? When he was experiencing the wrath of God poured out on our sins. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every other time, Jesus referred to God in a way that showed that he believed he had a special relationship with God. And he's modeling for us the confidence that we should have in thinking that God has a special love for his children. That he makes for us promises that he doesn't make for the rest of the world. And that we are a part of his family. We're not just stray sheep running around on mountainsides all over the world. If these things are true about God, we can have confidence. Like the psalmist ending his psalm, "Surely his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Can a sheep dwelling in a house? He's realizing he's not a dirty sheep out in a flock. He's the son of the living God. And he has called us to be his sons and daughters. Knowing this, as Hebrews says, what do I have to fear? I can trust in his love, and I can celebrate his love and know that it will never end. This and so much more God is trying to convey to us in those simple words, the Lord, my shepherd. He is the covenant God who makes his promise to me, and I am his. Heavenly Father, what better words could there be than to say that you are our Lord and Savior, and we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Thank you, Father, for rescuing us from sin and leading us in a much, much better way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.